John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Thomas, the twin. Number one, his despair. Number two, his demand. And number three, his delight. Some people in this room remember this photograph on Time magazine. I was a teenager at the time. It caused discussion in the school which I attended. Is God dead? Frederick Wilhelm Nitschke, the son of a Christian pastor who became one of the foremost atheist philosophers of his day and of almost every day. The discussion, has enlightenment gotten rid of God? For after all, Nitschke claimed that he believed in the unbelievability of there being a God. Listen to what he wrote. God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. How shall we, murderers of all murderers, console ourselves? That which was the holiest and mightiest of all the world has yet possessed has bled to death under our knives. Who will wipe this blood off us? With what water could we purify ourselves? What festivals of atonement, what sacred games shall we need to invent? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we not ourselves become gods simply to be worthy of it? There has never been a greater deed. And whosoever shall be born after us, for the sake of this deed, he shall be part of a higher history than all history hitherto. What a statement. What arrogance. Preceded by, God is dead, the grave diggers are burying him. We can smell his decomposition. Actually, round about that time, thank you, a group of us were teaching a group of children. The children sang, God is not dead, but he is alive. For he rose up from the grave and conquered sin and death and hell. And now he lives, evermore to save. He's the certain hope of those who trust in him. I remind you that according to many legal experts, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is an attested fact of human history. I remind you of the world's greatest legal mind ever, the Solicitor General to the British government, the Attorney General to Great Britain, the three times High Chancellor of all England, the High Steward of the University of Cambridge, one of the fewest Britons to have held the highest offices ever, John Singleton Copley, Lord Lyndhurst, asked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, said, after studying the Gospels and collecting all the direct and indirect legal, historical, and circumstantial evidence for the resurrection, I declare that the evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has never been broken. Professor Simon Greenleaf, called the most eminent, celebrated professor of law in United States history, said that he humbly affirmed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God is not dead. He is alive and well and in the world today. I remind you what we've learned from John's Gospel. the holiest of the holy, the most beautiful life that has ever lived. The one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, whom was described as beautiful, very beautiful, most beautiful, has been taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. I remind you that professional executioners have not only nailed him to the cross, but have come with a spear and pierced his side, and out of it has come blood and water. The pericardium has burst. There is medical and legal and scientific evidence that Jesus of Nazareth has actually died. He didn't nearly die. He didn't almost die. He wasn't half dead. The professional executioners told Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate signed the death certificate of Jesus of Nazareth. I remind you that Joseph of Arimathea, a former member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, a former member of the Sanhedrin, have come and taken the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you, this body has been washed, and then with 75 pounds plus of the most expensive aloes and myrrhs and spices, he has been anointed. And linen has been put upon him and wrapped around him, and a separate piece for his head. I remind you, he's been taken to the brand new grave of Joseph of Arimathea. No other person has ever laid in this tomb. I remind you that a stone has been rolled up across the entrance, 2-ton in weight, that would take almost 20 men to push it into place. I remind you that this tomb has been sealed with a Roman seal. I remind you that they've gone to Pilate, the religious authorities, fearing the rumor that Jesus might rise from the dead, and have demanded a Roman guard. Pilate has said, "You've got your own guard." And so in the equivalent time where Jesus was in the tomb, almost 270 temple guards watched that tomb. On top of that, the crack military security men from the Roman Empire stood watch over that grave. I remind you that Christ had died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. And I remind you that on the third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. And there are at least 15 occasions in the Gospels, in the Epistles, and in the book of Revelation where the Son of God is seen and met with. Last week, Mary of Magdala. Last at the cross, first at the tomb. The apostle to the apostles. Peter and John ran, they looked in, they went home. She had an encounter with the risen Christ. She came and gave the message, "He is risen." When the apostle Paul was to write, he would say this, "I declare unto you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Those of you who were in my small group on Tuesday witnessed me taking one of the flowers which were in Ella's vase, peeling it, and eating it. Only a handful of people saw that. You could say, I don't believe Bill would ever eat a flower. But if 500 people came, some of whom have been doubters, some of whom have been skeptics, some of whom have been the persecutors of the church of Jesus Christ, and came and gave a testimony that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, the eating of that flower in front of five people would pale into insignificance. The eyewitness account, the grave, empty. Where was the body? The authorities stole it. Christianity is rampant in the earth. Just produce the body and prove that you stole it. The disciples stole it. Really? They come knocking on your door. I'm taking your son. I'm taking your daughter. I'm taking your husband. I'm taking your wife. For believing in this nonsense that Jesus Christ has actually risen from the dead. No, 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 don't do that. I'm not going to die for a hoax. I know where the body is. I stole the body. Nonsense. Jesus swooned death. Really? When professional torturers ripped his back so it was like a plowed field. Nails were in his hands and in his feet, a crown of thorns upon his brow, a spear within his side. Not only so, anointed and wrapped in linen cloths. Even if he swooned, so-called, you actually think he would be strong enough to roll a stone away? Nonsense. And what about the grave clothes? Left absolutely intact. I was reading this week that the carpenters, whenever they did their work to perfection, would take their cloth that would round their head, fold it, and leave it folded. This work is finished. This work is complete. Here is my guarantee of perfection. The grave clothes undisturbed, and the head handkerchief folded perfectly. And what about the group? What about the disciples? Terrified, in hiding. Meet with the risen Christ, are filled with the Holy Spirit, turn Jerusalem upside down, and beginning in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth, the gospel is spread by this so-called group of men and women who've been hiding in fear. And what about the growth of the church? How come many of the priests, those who'd formerly condemned him, many of the priests are believing? In Jerusalem, there are 3,000, then 5,000. Then the gospel is being spread all over the known world. And what about the Lord's Day? The first day of the week when men and women who'd formerly worshipped on a Sabbath, which was a Saturday, now worship on the first day of the week. What about the celebration of the Lord's Supper until he comes? What about the millions, if not billions, of people who've witnessed to the life and death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in baptism? What about those who've taken the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth and been willing to die, not for a hoax, but for the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them, who is alive forevermore in the power of an endless life? And what about the experience of true believers? I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men say. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. What about the man or woman sitting beside you, behind you, in front of you, who will turn round and with their whole heart say, I know, I love, I serve, I'm devoted to this risen Christ. But of course, in every gathered congregation, there are those who are twins with Thomas. You know Matthew Poole, I have his commentary in my study. Matthew Poole, he sort of hypothesized that Matthew, Levi, he'd been the original prodigal son. And that Thomas was his twin. And he was the original elder brother. Make of that what you will. I like Archbishop Trench's interpretation of Thomas the twin. He said, in every congregation, Thomas has a twin. Where there is a battle going on in the mind of a man, in the mind of a woman, between unbelief and belief, between doubt and faith. Is that you? Are you Thomas's twin? Then let's look at his story, shall we? First of all, we see his despair. He's in mourning. He was absent. He was unbelieving. He was in mourning, all right. Those of you who've followed carefully in John's gospel will remember that in John chapter 11, verse 16, he had said, I'm going to die with Jesus. He actually said those words. And all of us remember the wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ in response to Thomas, when he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said to him, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And there are twins in this congregation, and I've been one of them, who would ask the question, where was he going? What is the way? Is there a God? How can I know him? And that magnificent statement of our Lord Jesus Christ in response to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the way to be saved. I am the way to be safe. I am the way to be satisfied. We owe a lot to Thomas. And you can imagine him. The Lord has risen. He has met with the disciples. But Thomas wasn't there. He was in mourning. The one who said he would die for him had gone. He would die with has gone. His whole worldview would have been shattered. He expected this Messiah to lead a military revolution, to deliver the people from the oppression of Rome, from all of its tyranny. But now he's gone, well and truly dead. And he's broken in heart. And his hopes and dreams are shattered. Not only so, we find that our Lord's appearances to the other disciples, not just to the women, but also the disciples, he wasn't there. Of course, there have been sermons preached upon absenteeism to church services. The Bible says, doesn't it? Do not absent yourselves from the gathering of the people of God. Thomas was missing when Jesus came. How many people who say, I'm too tired, or I don't like the preacher, or it goes on too long, or I've got a bit of a headache, or I can't be bothered, or I'd rather go to the caravan this weekend, miss out on the blessing of the means of grace, meeting with the risen Christ. But more than that, he was unbelieving. We've seen him. We have seen him. I will not believe. Of course, you remember the Tennyson said, there's more faith in honest doubt. This is not honest doubt. This is a statement. I will not believe. Of course, you could be Thomas's twin, and at this moment in time, you could be saying, I've made up my mind, so don't confuse me with facts. You could be saying, look, I'm standing with the Enlightenment movement. Dead men don't come to life. I'm standing with Nietzsche. We can smell his decomposition. God is dead. Unbelief, you know, is the most heinous of sins. Did you know that? Here is him, Thomas, in mourning. Secondly, after his despair, we're told of his demand. You read it there, verse 25. Unless I see, unless I touch, I will not believe. I want evidence. I want to see him. I want to see the nail prints. I want to put my finger in the nail prints. I want to put my hand in his side. Listen, I'm not going to believe unless you give me that evidence. Of course, the evidence for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is overwhelming. Historically, circumstantially, legally, experientially. But still, I won't believe unless I see. I won't believe unless I touch. I won't believe unless. Could I put a challenge to you? Taking a risk, as humbly and as sincerely as I know how. If you are in that area where you're thinking, I just want the evidence, I wonder, would you go home honestly and pray from the depth of your being, Lord Jesus Christ, if you are alive, will you make yourself known to me? I don't just want to know about you. I want to know you. I humble myself in your presence, and I'll take hold of your gospel, and I'll read it through, and I'll examine what you have to say, but will you reveal yourself to me? Now, let me tell you something. What happened to Thomas is not going to happen to you, because our Lord Jesus Christ made it plain that blessed are those who are not seeing, who believe. But I tell you this too. When the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ opens the eyes of the blind, unstops the ears of the deaf, quickens the heart of the dead, brings regeneration, new life, abundant life, and eternal life, it will be more real to you that Jesus is alive. You'll have all the evidence you need by that encounter with him who is risen from the dead. His demand. 8 days have gone by. Now we see, thirdly, his delight. There have been other appearances. But look what happens. We read, don't we? 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. Here's his delight. 8 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ appears. Oh, it was a phantom. It was an apparition. It was a hallucination. Yes, you think so? Remember, here is a skeptic. Here's someone who has said, I'm not going to believe unless I see, unless I touch. And Jesus came. Shalom. Peace to your broken heart, to your troubled mind, to your questioning spirit, to all your doubts and fears. Peace. Do you know anything of the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you know what it means to be justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever known that whisper into your conscience, into your heart, into your pain, into your doubt, into your unbelief? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peace. And this is no vision. Jesus then spoke. He speaks to him. Tells him, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do you remember the prophet Zechariah saying that a fountain has opened up for redemption? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Do you remember singing as a child, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Plunge right in, lose your sin in that fountain flowing deep and wide. He says, get your finger, put it in the nail print. Get your hand, put it in my side. How deep was that wound? From that fountain came blood and water. No wonder, top lady could say, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. May the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Thomas, put your finger, put your hand right in that side which was riven for you. I tell you, friend, my unbelieving friend, listen. The moment the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and opens the mind, your mind to understand and your heart to believe, I tell you, once you see that Christ had died for your sins, that it was your sin that nailed him there, that his blood can make your foul and my foul sins clean, and once you realize he was delivered for your offenses and raised for your justification, you will understand what Thomas begins to understand. Put your hand here. This is no apparition. This is no phantom. This is no ghost. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. There is no delight like the delight of falling at the feet of the risen Lord and realizing he bled and died to save you. He is alive forevermore and will guarantee your salvation both now and for eternity. I remind you that Thomas was Jewish. He would never use the term God, and he would never use the term my God. My Lord, my God, not Elohim Adonai, not El Elyon, not Shaddai, my Lord, my God. That was almost tantamount to blasphemy, to say of the infinite, eternal, unchanging, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe, that you're mine. My Lord, on the throne of my heart. My God, on the throne of this universe. I tell you, I don't think there is a greater statement of faith, or a greater statement of devotion, or a greater statement of delight found anywhere. Of course, church history tells us that Thomas became a missionary. He went to Baghdad, then Parthia, then India. I've seen him. He's alive. He could change your life like he changed mine. There is no delight like knowing him whom to know is life eternal. And his resurrection proves that he was who he claimed to be, God manifest in the flesh. His resurrection proves that his claims were true. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the true vine. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You can trust him. And he'll take you safely to heaven because his resurrection and his ascension is our resurrection and our ascension. And one day every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow to him, every tongue confess that he is Lord. And on that day the graves will be opened, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and we shall be changed into his likeness once and for all. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. What a message to take to the whole world. And then to Thomas, but also to you and me. Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Listen to me, friend. The delight that Thomas had that day, which sustained him throughout all his ministry, will be nothing compared to the delight you have in receiving him. Jesus said so. We can serve him and know him for the rest of our days. No wonder the hymn writer said, then on the third at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night. And I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. The delight of worship, my Lord, my God, I ask you to stand and join in. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Let's stand and sing.